I imagine most of you are already aware that the cardinals who are responsible for electing the next pope will be going into their conclave, the place for the election, on Tuesday. So hopefully next Sunday we'll be able to pray in our Mass for our new pope. But in the meantime, you and I have the duty to pray that the Holy Spirit will be guiding the cardinals and that they will pick the one that the Holy Spirit wants to be the successor of St. Peter. So let's make that our intention in our prayers at Mass today, but also throughout the week. One of the lenses through which we should look at the scripture readings in Lent is the lens of the catechumens. Remember, I tell you this every Sunday almost, that the scripture readings were chosen for them, for those who were going to be baptized at Easter. And each one of the readings is a lesson on a basic dimension of our Christian faith. So with that in mind, we look at today's readings. The first reading is from the book of Joshua. I don't think there's a reading from the book of Joshua on Sunday for the Sunday scriptures except once or twice in a three-year period. And this passage is one that most of us probably don't remember when it was read 3 years ago. It's kind of a difficult passage to understand. Why would the church pick this reading for this Sunday in Lent? Joshua was the successor of Moses, the one who led the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, and for 40 years as they wandered in the desert looking for the promised land. Because of his lack of faith, Moses wasn't allowed to lead the people into the promised land itself. He died before that happened, and Joshua was his successor. So what's being described in this reading is a moment when God's promise to the Jewish people that he would give them the promised land came to fulfillment. And we're told at that moment when they arrived, they celebrated the feast of Passover, remembering the passing over the Red Sea, passing through the Red Sea. And they thanked God for loving them and caring for them for those 40 years. And it tells us that the manna, the food from heaven that fell from heaven, at that moment stopped. And the people began to eat the normal food of the land that was now theirs. Now, why this reading? Well, the reading is here to remind us that what God says he will do, he will do. No, this is the completion of the promise that God made to the Jewish people, that he would save them and bring them to the promised land. And it's a basic principle of Jewish Christian reflection that what God did, God will do. We look at the past to discover what will happen now. And just as God was faithful to his promise to the Jews, God will be faithful to the promises he makes to the catechumens when they're being baptized, and God will be faithful to the promises that he's made to you and to me in our lives. So we ask the Lord to help us to believe that and to have hope and confidence that his promises will be fulfilled in our lives. Our second reading is a reading that's clearly addressed to catechumens, to those who have been baptized, not to catechumens, but to those who have been baptized, because in this reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, St. Paul tells us how our lives have been changed because of our baptism. And if you look at your life for a moment, and you wonder, has this changed very much because of my baptism? You might wonder if these words are true. Because listen to what St. Paul says. Brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ, now that's a phrase that means whoever has been baptized, is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know, Jesus is a new Adam. The world of sin that was a result of the choice of Adam and Eve because of Jesus' death and resurrection has passed away. And in Jesus, everything has been made new. And the same thing is supposed to happen in our lives as Christians. Because of the grace of baptism working within us, we are supposed to be living a new kind of life that was not known before the coming of Jesus and his redemption of us through his cross and resurrection. Now we have to ask ourselves, is that true? You know, is there anything in my life that's very new or very fresh? Or is this just the same old way it has always been? And if it is, if it's the same old way it's always been, whose fault is that? God? Or is it your fault and my fault? And the answer, of course, is it's us. Because God always wants to make us new. God always wants to make us fresh. And then once that's done, St. Paul tells us in this reading that God then wants us to be ambassadors of that new life and that good news to others. He goes on to say, all of this, this newness that comes from Jesus Christ, is from God. It's not our own doing. Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then Paul isn't just talking about himself, he's talking about Christians. You know, God has restored the relationship between God and man for us in Jesus Christ. And then you and I, because of that, are supposed to be ministers of this good news of reconciliation in the lives of other people. St. Paul goes on to say, so we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who represents a country to another country. The ambassador doesn't represent himself, he represents the country and the needs of that country to others. And St. Paul says that in the same kind of way, you and I, because of our baptism, are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of God. As if God were appealing through us. And the message that we should be giving to others is this. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, is there anything new about our lives? And are we ambassadors of reconciliation? Reconciliation means restoring the right order between ourselves and God and ourselves and others. And Jesus gives us a wonderful story of reconciliation in today's gospel, which is one of the most beautiful stories that Jesus told in his life and ministry. So let's look closely at the story of the prodigal son and discover for ourselves what reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation is supposed to be about. The context is very interesting. It tells us here that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. They liked what he had to say. They found him attractive. And because of this, the Pharisees and the scribes, the really good Jews, began to complain, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that's the context of why Jesus told this story. And here it goes. A man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. Now, among the Jews, the elder son received 2/3 of the property. You know, daughters received nothing. Only sons received the property. And the firstborn son received 2/3 because he was a carry-on in the place of the father. Well, the younger son, who would get, in this case, apparently there was just one younger son, 1/3 of the estate, came to his father and said, you know, I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. It would be equivalent to saying, why don't you drop dead? Because I want my share of my inheritance. So it was rather insulting to the father. And instead of getting haughty and upset, the father gave him the inheritance. Now, when the fathers of the church looked at this passage from the Gospel of St. Luke, they said this, that, you know, God, because he loves us and has given us freedom, has already given us our share of his life. You know, the life of God that dwells in us because of our baptism is our inheritance. So, you know, this passage kind of describes the generosity of God in our own personal lives. And just like the younger son, we have a choice whether to waste it or to be faithful to it. And because of our sins, most of us waste the life of goodness and grace that God has given us. But then the story goes on. So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When you hear the word dissipation, what do you think of? What was he doing? Was he eating chocolates and going to ice cream stores? Or was he living it up in a sinful way with prostitutes and sinners, like his older brother says at the end of the passage? It really doesn't say here. It just said he lived a life of dissipation, which means a wasted life, actually, is what it means. So anyway, he wasted his third of the inheritance. And when he had freely spent it, you know, we are free human beings. God has given us a share in his life and has given us freedom. So we are free to use the gifts that God has given us in the way we choose. God doesn't force us to be good or force us to be faithful. We can spend our inheritance freely for good or for bad. Well, anyway, he spent his inheritance freely, and everything was gone. A severe famine struck the country, and he found himself in dire need. So he took a job. And the job was working for a farmer who was raising pigs. Now, you know Jewish people don't eat pork. I mean, Orthodox Jewish people still don't eat pork today. So pork was considered a terribly dirty animal that only the pagans and the lowest kind of people would eat. And here was this son of this generous father, not only starving, but actually wanting to eat the same food he was going to feed the pigs. I mean, this guy had fallen as far as you could fall in the eyes of the Jews, in the details of this story. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, Jesus said, he thought, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here I am dying from hunger. So I shall get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God, and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers. I mean, so he's kind of rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. Now, have any of you rehearsed what you're going to say to your mother or father when you mess things up? I think we do that, don't we? We kind of plan what we're going to say. So he wanted to be on his father's good side. He didn't expect to be taken back as a son, but he hoped he would be taken back as a laborer in his father's farm. And so he starts the journey home. And here's where it gets interesting. Because the father acts in a way contrary to the expectations of the Jews. He had done it already by giving his son a share of the inheritance before he died. But we're told here, when he saw his son coming at a far distance, the father got up and ran out to his son. You're supposed to picture an old guy like me, you know, trying to get up and run across the country when you see your son coming. You know, and in the patriarchal time that Jesus lived, fathers never did this, even when their son was a good guy, let alone when his son rejected him and told him to drop dead. The father was acting like a fool in the eyes of the Jewish people. And in saying this, Jesus is saying something to us about God's love for us. It's a foolish love, beyond the expectations of any normal way of human beings thinking. So he ran out to him when he saw him coming, and the son fell at the father's feet and gave that rehearsed speech, but the father wanted nothing to do with that. He said instead, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fatted calf and slaughter it." Now, all those things, the sandals on the feet were a sign of being a son. You know, the laborers didn't wear sandals. And a ring was a sign of belonging to the family. And he was given the best clothes again, dressed like his son. And then, you know, they fatted calves in order to have celebrations. And the father wanted that fatted calf to be killed because his son had come back to him having been lost. And then the party began. You know, this is just unimaginable in the eyes of the Jewish people of Jesus' time. For us, it doesn't strike us that way because we've heard this story time and time again. We think it's beautiful and wonderful, but we don't understand how radical, how different Jesus is asking the people of his time, his disciples, to act and to think compared to their culture. I mean, this is radical. This is, as St. Paul says in our second reading, something entirely new. This way of acting and thinking is something entirely new. And so the party began. And then the older son came along after working hard in the field. It was at sundown and it was getting dark, and he heard the partying and he said, "What's going on?" And the servant said, "Well, your brother's come back, and your father's going to has thrown this party, and we've killed a fatted calf, and we're going to have a celebration." And the older son was upset because he couldn't understand how his father could think or act that way. That's not what you're supposed to do when you have dignity. And the father was supposed to be the head of the household. And so what does the father do? Well, just as he went out to the younger son when he saw him coming at a distance, didn't wait for the son to come to him, once again, what does the father do? He goes out into the dark to be with the older son. And he takes the initiative. Again, it wouldn't happen in the ordinary life of the Jewish people of that time. Sons come to their father and apologize. Fathers don't go to their sons. So he went to his son, and he said to him, "Your brother has returned." No, I'm sorry. He said to him, let me first of all read to you what the son said to the father. These are insulting words. "He became angry when he refused to enter the house, so the father came out and pleaded with him. And he said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey you. Yet you never gave me even a young goat, let alone a fatted calf, to feast on with my friends. But when your son," he didn't say my brother, "but when your son returns, who swallowed up all your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fatted calf.' And the father said to him, 'My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Now, two things. First of all, we have to understand that the older son was as far from the father as the younger son was. The younger son was far geographically, at a distance, living a life contrary to what his father had taught him. But the older son, who stayed at home, was far from his father spiritually. He didn't have the mind or the heart of the father in relationship to his brother, but even in relationship to his father himself. He thought that he deserved everything that he had rather than had a grateful heart for having received so much from his father. So both of them, you know, the sinner and the righteous one, were far from the mind and the heart of the father. And that means that you and I are too. You know, you and I are far from the mind and heart of our father. Whether we're the sinner who's run away and lived a life of debauchery, or whether we go to church every Sunday, we've kept the commandments and we've stayed at home, but we think we deserve something because we've been faithful. that we think we deserve something rather than be grateful. Both of those positions are far from the heart and the mind of God. Because God is different than we are, right? And what it means to be a Christian, this is a lesson for catechumens, but a lesson that you and I need to learn again, is that we think and live radically after the pattern of the mind and heart of God revealed to us in the words and life of Jesus Christ. And that's what Lent's all about. For catechumens to learn that and to begin to live it, for us to relearn it and recommit ourselves to this kind of life in our own day-to-day relationships with God and with one another. So is there somebody in your life you haven't forgiven? Are you like that self-righteous older brother? Has it been years since you went to confession? Isn't it time you come back? Because the Father's ready to come out and grab you and to put those robes on your back and those rings on your fingers and those sandals on your feet. The Lord is merciful and loving beyond our imagination. The last thing I want to point out to you is that there's no ending to these stories. We don't know what happened. Did the younger son reform his life and begin to live faithfully and lovingly in relationship to his father? Or did he wait around for a few more years and then say, drop dead, give me some more, and run off again? We don't know. And the older son, did he come into the party after all? Did he listen to his father and forgive his brother and come in and join the eating and the singing and the dancing? Or did he set out in the dark and pout? Jesus doesn't give us an answer to those questions. And the reason for it is that the story continues in our lives today. The same thing's going on now. We are those sons. And we're supposed to respond ourselves to finish the story. And we hope that the story will be finished well, where we'll return to the Father and love one another as sisters and brothers. My dear brothers and sisters, to be a Christian is a wonderfully creative new way of living in the world, a new way of thinking. We ask the Lord to help us understand that and then to give us the grace to commit ourselves to that way of thinking and loving and living in our day-to-day life.